Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it is in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I had a question. The series that we're working in right now is questions that you folks have posed to us, and we're preaching things that you've asked to hear about. Last week, the question was, does prayer change things? Does prayer change God's mind? Does prayer change the world? And it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone who was here last week, or if you just walked in and just heard the question, we decided, yes, it does. Otherwise, you know, why would we be here? Certainly we could cut out about three quarters of the service and there probably wouldn't be much left at all if we didn't believe that God made a difference in the world and that he didn't allow us to participate in that by praying. On one sense, the answer is so obvious because we know it, because we've experienced it, we've seen answers to prayer and we've seen miracles, that you wonder why even ask the question. On the other hand, you get it, don't you? I mean, the fact that God can change things and does sometimes change things is really the problem. It causes us to be disappointed when he does not, and causes us to question why sometimes yes and why sometimes no. Even as we heard all the testimonies and the stories of answered prayer last week, I'm sure there were people here in the room that day saying, "Yes, but what about me? What about my prayer? What about that one that I prayed?" I spoke to a church member between the services this day after having preached this message once, and she talked about a time in her life when she was here sitting in one of the pews where you're sitting now, and someone came up to the front of the church. A guest had come in to give a testimony, and his testimony was that his wife had been diagnosed with AIDS, and that he prayed to God to take it away from her, and told God that I can't live without her, I need her, and that God answered that prayer. Glory be to his name. But he did not stop there. He said, "And so if you trust God and pray with prayers of faith, know that your prayers will be answered." And this lady who was telling me this story had just lost her husband to cancer and wondered, what about me? And I can tell you, this person, this is a faithful person. Why? Does God sometimes say yes and sometimes say no? And what do we do in those moments when it seems that our prayers are leaving our lips and just dropping directly to the ground and no one seems to hear them? Or what do we do in those moments when, you know, we come to worship and we leave worship and nothing seems to have happened between our coming and our going? What do we do in those moments when I open up my scriptures or my devotionals and I have my quiet time and there never seems to have been a touch? What do we do in those moments when it seems that God is distant or silent? What do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is remember you're not in this alone. There's tremendous power in recognizing that what we're going through, the hardships that we're going through in life, have been gone through by other people before us and are being gone through by other people right now and will be gone through by other people in the future. Just witness the power of the hashtag MeToo movement right now, for example, as we see people who are coming forward with burdens that they've carried for years out of shame, and now because they see other people courageously stepping forward, they also feel that they can courageously step forward. Or look what happens in those addiction support groups that are doing the work correctly, where addicts come together and share the struggles of their own lives with other addicts. And there is the power somehow to move forward in life. What we need to know is that we're not alone. So if today you are one of those people who has prayed a prayer and hasn't heard the answer yet, or maybe has heard an answer and it's no, or if you are one of those people that is struggling to find the presence of God in worship this morning, I want you to know that you are not alone. And part of knowing that may be to be the first one to say, hey, wait a minute. So here it is, folks. Sometimes it's me. I don't know if that frightens you or not, but sometimes it is. Sometimes I wonder, is anybody listening up there? I put this next piece in the sermon, then took it out of the sermon, then put it in the sermon, then took it out of the sermon. And during first service, put it in and out three times and finally left it in. Here's what I want to say. Many of you will have gotten a letter from the finance committee of the church this week describing our current financial crisis. And I say current financial crisis because unfortunately you're receiving these letters with some degree of regularity, are you not? Here's what I want you to know. My prayers for this crisis did not start as I sat down to write that letter. It didn't start at the finance committee where we got the report that we had to borrow money to make payroll. It didn't start when we passed the deficit budget back. I've been praying about the finances of this church for years. Because year after year after year, you know, we've got to cut something. We've got to let somebody go. We've got to tell the staff, yes, we appreciate you. We just can't show you. We've got to change the way we do programming because we just can't quite meet the financial needs of the church. And I've been praying about that because this is a good church. You may not be, there are lives being changed here virtually every day of the week. And it boggles the mind. And my prayer to God is, Lord, aren't you listening? What's going on here? And it just feels like, you know. So no, you're not alone. We're not alone in history. Paul has this prayer that he's been praying in today's scripture lesson. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. We know it's a physical ailment of some sort. My best guess, based on what I've read, we know that Paul had problems with his eyesight. He says in one of his letters, look how big I have to write now so that I can read with my own eyes. So maybe it's that, maybe it's something else, but something he's been praying to God to take away, something he's been praying for God to heal, and he has to tell us in this book, but God has not answered. We're not alone in this. There's a man by the name of Elijah in the Old Testament. We know he had a great relationship with God. We know that at times God flowed through him in miraculous ways. There's this moment on top of Mount Carmel where he challenges the prophets of Baal. And Elijah builds an altar, and he has the prophets of Baal build an altar to their God. And he says, okay, put wood on it, put animals on it. We're ready for a sacrifice. Tell your God to send fire down and light this. And, you know, we're not surprised to discover it doesn't happen. Neither is Elijah. He's got a whole script ready. Where is he? I don't see anything. Then Elijah has his altars, his God's altar, doused in water and calls down fire from heaven. And the altar ignites. And in the wake of that spectacular moment, he wanders into the wilderness. Only a chapter has passed in this story, and he is calling out to God, pity me, I'm all alone. Lord, nobody else cares. It's just me and you, and quite frankly, I'm not hearing from you. If this is how it's going to be, take me now. We're not alone in this. Jesus' disciples come down from their mountaintop experience. They were up on the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured. In some way, they saw him in all of his divine glory on the mountaintop at the bottom of the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain is a man who's brought his son to have a demon cast out, and the disciples cannot do it. They have tried, and they have tried, and they have prayed, and they have prayed, and in the wake of that mountaintop experience where all was so clear, they've got a moment where it seems God's not answering their prayers. Historically, there's a deep prayer movement called the contemplative movement, still alive in some quarters today, but during its heyday, there were these masters of prayer who had found that from time to time, if they cut away all the distractions, that they could experience God's presence directly in their hearts and their lives, and it would just fill them to overflowing. But they were also the ones that coined a term that we still use today, the long dark night of the soul, because there were those long periods in which God's presence was withheld from them. The first thing we need to come to grips with when we're feeling this emptiness and this lack of response from God is that we're not alone in this. And the second thing we need to remember in times like this is we're not alone in this. It's not just that other people are experiencing it too, it's that a part of the experience is that we are not alone. You know, the spiritual masters I was talking about talked about the long dark night of the soul, but for them it was a gift. It wasn't a malady. And here's how they wrote about it. They said, in those moments when I can't feel God's presence, I have to walk by faith, which is a privilege and an honor. There's something about moving through life believing that God is with me, even when I don't feel it, that I need in my life. They knew that they were not alone, that God was present even when it felt like He wasn't. Jesus' disciples come down from the mountaintop to discover that they are powerless in the face of this demonic possession. And they cry out to Jesus. And Jesus steps in and takes the demon away. Here's, I think, what we're supposed to learn sometimes. If I can do it in my own power, then I don't need God. And so sometimes God is waiting for us to come to the conclusion that I can't do it. There's a story about a rescue worker. His team responds to an accident. A woman has been driving and she's gotten a straddle of a guardrail. Evidently with a pretty good head of steam, because she rides up onto the guardrail and flips over a precipice, and somehow the car snags by one wheel and is hanging over this precipice. And she has fallen down into the passenger side of the car while they're wondering how long is the car going to hang there. And the emergency vehicles respond, and I guess this fella draws the short straw because he has to go out and try and get her out of the car while it's hanging there by one wheel. And he opens up the driver's side door and he reaches down to give her his hand. And his teammates witness him and he started laughing, they said. And then he got a hold of her and he brought her out of the car and brought her to safety. And he went back to his team and he said, "What were you laughing about? We were scared to death for you." And he said, "You know, I reached in to take a hold of her. You know what she said? No, I can do it myself." Well, she couldn't. And we can't either. Right? I mean, we like to think we can. You know, our attitudes is, "No, Lord, I got this. I can do it. This is important. Let me handle it. Step aside, please." And so sometimes God withholds that answer, waiting for us to draw the inevitable conclusion that we are in over our heads. And that nothing will deliver us from this moment except His divine power and presence. Elijah is wandering through the wilderness. He is sick to death of it all. He's had his moment in the sun. God has done the miracles in his life. And now he's saying, "Lord, I'm the only one left. Nobody cares but me. Just take me now." And God murmurs to him, "No, no, no, Elijah. Now listen. Eat something. Get some rest. Heal." So he does, but he's got the same prayer. "Lord, I'm all alone. Nobody cares but me." And the Lord responds to him again. "All right, pack some food. You and I are going to take a walk." And off they go. 40 days, 40 nights, we're told in the story. Elijah walks through the wilderness until he comes to a mountainside. God takes him up the mountainside and sends him into a cave. He says, "Wait here, I'm going to talk to you." Then the wind begins to blow. I mean, this is a mighty wind. The scripture describes it as sundering the mountain. And so I'm not sure what that means, but it's a big wind. Let's go with that. And Elijah knows God speaks in the storms. God speaks in the winds. And so he's listening. But here's nothing. And then the mountain begins to tremble. And he's read the stories. He knows. He remembers how when God spoke to Moses, the earth trembled. And here comes the voice, but nothing. And then there's fire on the mountain. Run, boys, run. Bet you wondered where that came from. Right here. He knows the story. God speaks through the fire, the burning bush, to Moses. Here it comes, but no. Then there's a whisper. And finally, he hears the voice of the Lord speak. And here's what God said: "You are not alone." get up and go find the people who have common cause with you. Go up and find the other believers. Go up and join your lives to their lives. And he does. Elisha will become Elijah's heir, but I think sometimes we don't give him enough credit for the part he plays in salvation history while he is just standing there helping support Elijah through the remainder of his ministry. I got to tell you, son, I work with the Board of Ordained Ministry for the district, and so I come in contact with a lot of young people who are going into ministry, and I've been around for a little while now. And so they ask, do you ever feel like quitting? And I always jokingly say something like, well, never more than about twice a day. It's not like that. But I will tell you, some days, I'm counting the cost. I'm wondering, you know, some days, when nothing seems to be going right and you know, I'm being held captive over other people's problems, and it's just there's days when I want out, you know, I want out, and then here's what happens. Somebody, one of you, calls or sends an email or drops me a note, and you will never know the power of an encouraging word in a moment like that. Just, hey, thanks. That's all I needed for the moment, just to know I'm not alone. Paul is praying, Lord, take it away. It hurts. I don't want it in my life anymore. Lord, imagine what I could do if I was healthy. 3 times he prays, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it. Don't you imagine at some point he tumbled to the fact that God is not going to take it away? Don't you know that at some point he recognized that the no answer that he was getting was the no answer? Because sometimes God does not respond to our prayers. Jesus said, which of you, if your child asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? And we all laugh at that, you know, delightful little turn of phrase. But the fact of the matter is, when we pray, lots of us are asking for serpents. You know, we're asking for things that would not be good for us if God gave them to us. And so sometimes he says no. Here's what I learned from Paul. Just because God said no doesn't mean you should stop praying. He pushes on. He prays. He wrestles. He pleads. He asks. Because while God often says no, he almost never says only no. He has something else he wants to whisper in Paul's ear in that moment that Paul would have missed if he had said, well, he's not at it, and walked away. Here's what he wanted to say. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You need nothing more and nothing less than me. You think you need healing, but you just need me. Because you know all that I can do it myself stuff, that leaves me no place to work, Paul. Folks need to know you can't do it, or they'll never know that I did it. Remember, you're not in this alone. Remember, you're not in this alone. We took our oldest in to have tubes put in his ears. He had chronic ear infections when he was little and needed this surgical procedure, which the doctors and nurses are very quick to tell parents is perfectly harmless, perfectly safe, and every parent on the face of the planet knows, of course it's not, you're doing it to my baby. This is a big deal. You may do 100 of them a day. I've never done one before. This is my baby. And so we're there, and we're nervous, and we're upset, and the baby is crying and carrying on. We know there's going to come a moment when we've got to let go of him, right? And they're going to take him, and they're going to put him under, and they're going to do the procedure, and we're not going to be there. But here's the merciful thing. While we were waiting there for the doctor to come out, which was interminable, Danny fell asleep in his mom's arms. And so the nurse came out to take him back, and she called his name, and she looked down, and she saw him sleep. She goes, oh, oh, oh. And she very gently lifted him out of his mom's arms and carried him back. She says, we're going to take good care of him. And she carried him back into the operating room. They put him under anesthesia before he ever even woke up. And then the procedure was over, and they called us back, and he was still asleep. And he began to come to. And he started to cry. He was terrified. Of course he's terrified. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know what's happened to him. He doesn't. And he's screaming, Mommy, Mommy, I want my Mommy. You know where his Mommy was? She was holding him in her lap. Had both arms around him the whole time. When he went to sleep, when he woke up, she had him in her arms. So listen, God may say yes, he may say no. You may be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You may lead a life of all kinds of difficulties. You may be rich, you may be poor. You may be healthy, you may be sick. You may feel blessed beyond measure. You may feel at times abandoned, but there is one thing you won't ever, ever, ever be as long as you live. You will never be alone.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.